Now, in popular culture, the cross has been used to mean various different things to different people. For some, the cross is nothing more really than a fashion icon, wearing a cross around their neck just as a piece of jewellery. I mean no offence by this. I know some of you wear the cross around your neck, but it's always seemed a bit strange that it should be such a popular fashion item. It's a little bit like wearing an executioner's chair around your neck, or the lethal injection. It was a horrific form of execution, and yet to some, it is simply just nothing more than a piece of fashion. For others, it's a little bit more than that. Perhaps it's a bit of a lucky charm, hoping that maybe the cross around their neck might bring them a little bit of good fortune. Or perhaps they don't wear a cross around their neck at all. Perhaps they simply cross their fingers. They're making a sign of a cross by crossing their fingers, hoping for the best, hoping that good luck will come to them. But I want us to think this morning about what does the cross of Christ mean to you? What does the cross that Jesus died upon 2,000 years ago mean to you today in 2026? There are four things I want to suggest to you that the cross does mean. And hopefully we'll have an understanding of that in this service as we close. What is the cross all about? What does it mean? Well, in the first place, the cross is a symbol of wrong. I don't know if you can remember far enough back to your school days to remember handing in your homework. I know some of you boys and girls are still in school and you are probably handing in your homework. And I don't know if they do things the way they do today. I hear rumours that they don't, but I'm not there, so I don't know. But back when I was at school, you would hand your homework in, you would wait a couple of days or a week or whatever for the teacher to hand all that you did back to you. And the work that you had done would be covered in red writing. It'd be highlighting spelling mistakes with circles around the words. There'd be ticks and very good and well done. But then, and this was the case for me most often in maths, there would be crosses, big red crosses, telling me where I had gone wrong, where I had failed to get the answer correct. I don't know if they do red crosses at school anymore. I'm told that they don't. Jonah's shaking his head, so he's helping me. Thank you, Jonah. That's what it was like in my day. That's what it was like for many of you back in your day at school. The cross can be a symbol of wrong. Certainly in the Roman Empire, a Roman crucifix was certainly a symbol of wrong. It wasn't a thing that anyone would be put on, by the way. Execution by crucifixion was common, but it wasn't for everyone. It wasn't, for instance, for Roman citizens. If you belonged to the Roman Empire and you had the status of citizen, then you would never have to face crucifixion. It was often, therefore, reserved for the lowliest in society. But it was also reserved for terrible criminals. Remember the two on the cross that we read about a moment ago who were on the cross either side of Jesus. They weren't mere robbers. Our translation sometimes let us down in this. They're called robbers, and that's legitimate, but Mark tells us very specifically that their crime was murder. That either side of Jesus hung two murderers. Two men who had got involved in an insurrection, an uprising against the Roman Empire in Jerusalem. And they had been caught. Probably their brothers in arms had fled the scene and got away with it. But they had been caught and they were to be crucified. And Barabbas was one of those. Barabbas, whose place Jesus took. The cross would be a warning to everyone looking on them. That if you do wrong in the Roman Empire, this is how you're going to be treated. If you do wrong in the Roman Empire, this is what will be done to you. You will be beaten. You will be scourged. You will be carried up the hill to a cross and publicly humiliated as you hang there naked in front of the world, dying. Certainly, if you saw that happening, you may have a very strong sense of not getting on the Roman Empire's bad side. But you know, the cross of Christ there is also a symbol of wrong. It's a symbol that we have done wrong. We have to ask the question, why does Jesus die on the cross? Why would God allow the Son of God to die on a cross in such a way? Why wouldn't he send Elijah down to rescue him? Why wouldn't he send 12 legions of angels to bring him off the cross and to escort him back to heaven? Well, the reason is this. He did it for you. He did it for me. What was it that kept Jesus on the cross? Was it the nails? The answer is no. Was it the guards down below who had gambled for his clothes? No, it wasn't them either. What was it that kept Jesus on the cross? It was that there he was dying for my sin. It was my sin that held him there. One hymn writer says. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned, every one of us. A simple proof of that is the fact that you came out to church this morning and you locked your door. You know that to be true, despite all the noise that says we're all good, basically. We all locked our doors, I'm assuming, when we left the house, unless someone was inside still, who we trust. But most of us, we locked our doors. If you drove to church this morning and you got out your car in the car park, and despite the fact that there's not many people about on this bank holiday, you still, I imagine, locked the car door. Some of you are now trying to think, did I lock the car door? Because you know this one basic truth. All of us have sinned. Every one of us does wrong. Given the opportunity, thinking we can get away with it, we will do wrong. And that's the big problem, because God didn't create us to do wrong. God created us to be in relationship with him and to obey him and to do the good that he tells us to do. He tells us what is expected, what it means to be moral, what it means to be good by giving us the Ten Commandments. You can find it in Exodus chapter 20. Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments like this: to love your neighbor, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Simple, isn't it? Love God with everything you have. After all, he is the one who made you, who created you in his own image. He is the one who gives you life and gives you food and gives you clothing. He gives you a house to live in. He gives you everything you have. It's easy, surely, to love God, right? It would be as natural to us as loving a good parent. Or what about loving your neighbour? That should be easy. It's a bit trickier, because sometimes our neighbours rub us up the wrong way, but it is easy to love our neighbours too, surely. To have empathy for them when they're in distress. To have compassion on them when they're in need. And despite that, we don't find it easy at all to do either of those.
We struggle. And in fact, we do the complete opposite. You see, the order of things isn't God, neighbour, self in my life or in your life. The reality is the natural order goes like this. It goes me, me, me. And we have broken God's law. We have failed to live up to his standard. And that's serious, because the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. We're going to have to give an account for our lives at one point in the future. And the reality is, not one of us can say to God, we're worthy of being accepted into your heaven. It was our sin that took Jesus to the cross, because the good news is this, that Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to live the life that we failed to live and to take the penalty that we deserve. Peter, who followed Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, who denied him three times before he was crucified, as an old man wrote these words, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, the good, which is Jesus, for the bad." The reality is, if we had never sinned, Jesus would never have needed to die. So every time we think about the cross, we remember the wrong that took us there, that took him there. It was for my sin he bled and died. It was my sin that took him to the cross. It was my sin that held him there. The cross reminds us that we are all sinners in God's sight. We're rebels. We've done wrong. But the cross also is a symbol of love. A symbol of love. When you write a card or a greeting to someone, if they're particularly special to you, if they're someone who's maybe in your family, maybe someone who's you're very close with, you'll often sign off, I imagine, with a cross. Not a symbol of wrong this time, but a symbol of love. A symbol of affection, a kiss. And that's the way it's received by the person who gets it. Well, in the same way, the cross of Christ is not only a symbol that we have done wrong, but it's a symbol of God's great love for people who have done wrong. Again, the Bible says this, that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, let me break this down a little bit. You see, why does it take a cross for God to show his love? Why does it take Jesus hanging on a cross in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago for God to demonstrate his love for us? Well, let me put it like this. There's God, in the first place, is a just God. That means he cannot overlook wrongdoing. He will not overlook wrongdoing. If he does, he's no longer just. Imagine a judge who stands in a court and has a case presented to them, and all the evidence clearly points to the guilt of the person on trial, and the judge says, "Well, I don't care about the evidence. I know this person has done the crime, but I dismiss the case anyway because I just don't really care that much." I mean, think of the headlines in the Daily Mail. It would be shocking, wouldn't it? It would scandalise the nation that there is a judge who doesn't care about justice. Well, a good God who created this world and has seen it spoilt by our sin cares about the wrong things we've done. He cares about justice. Justice must be done. But not only is God a God of justice, he's a God of love. And the two aren't in conflict. But God desires to save a people for himself. And how can he save a people for himself, rescuing them from the judgment they deserve for the penalty for their sin, and remain just? The cross. The cross. Because there at the cross, God's justice and God's love meet, not as enemies in conflict with one another, but as friends working together. Because there at the cross, Jesus wasn't dying for his own sins. He had no sin. He was there on the cross as a substitute for people like you and me. And there in his body, he took our sin, the sin of his own people, on himself in a very real way. Because he had none of his own, he could. And God punishes sin in him. And so if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, there is no payment to make for the wrong you've done. Because the payment has already been made at the cross. And justice demands that a crime will not be punished twice. God will not punish the same sin two times. If he punished it once in Christ, he will not punish it again in the future if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. And so God remains just because sin was really dealt with. Sin was punished in his body on the cross. The Bible tells us so in the New Testament, in the letter to the Romans. And therefore, those who have trusted in him have nothing to fear for the future. No payment to make for the debt of sin that we have racked up in our lives. And those who have come to know the forgiveness of God through Christ can look at that cross and they see God's love on show. That he loved me enough to send his son to die for me, to take the punishment I deserved. If you want to know if God loves you, look no further than Jesus Christ on that middle cross at Calvary. And see if, and there the world can see how much God and his son loves his people. That Jesus set his face like a flint, not letting even his closest associates stop him from going to the cross, proves how much he loves you. The cross is a symbol of wrong, the cross is a symbol of love, but the cross is also a symbol of decision. We have elections coming up in the nation, the May elections. We have general elections every few years, depending on the Prime Minister and how long they last. But we all know what it is to go into a ballot box. And there in the ballot box, we have our little slips, and we have the candidates who are standing in the elections and what party they're representing. And we go in the ballot box very privately, and we put a cross of decision next to the name of the candidate we want to send to the House of Commons to represent our constituent and work for our needs. That's the idea. Well, the cross of Christ demands a decision. It demands a decision from us. We can either be at the cross, see Christ on the cross, and choose to carry on as we are, or we can see Christ die on the cross for our sins, for the sins of his people, and choose to begin to follow him. But you know, if you choose to follow him, listening to his call,
Jesus tells us that there are some conditions. This is what he says in Matthew 16. If anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, if anyone would listen to my call to come as you are to me and to live with me as Lord and Saviour, let them take up their cross and follow me. To carry a cross in the first century would have meant humiliation. As people mocked and laughed at you publicly, they would come out to hurl abuse at you. To be considered as, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the scum of the earth. It would mean certain death. It's a death sentence to carry your cross. You can't turn back and you can't say, I won't do this. Because to carry your cross means death, and it means no longer being in charge of your own life. You will be carried where you have to go. You don't make the decisions anymore. For us, it means the same thing. To take up our cross in a spiritual sense, in the sense that Jesus was speaking of, means to be willing to be counted as fools for the sake of knowing Jesus. To be willing to let the world misunderstand you, to be willing to let the world laugh at you and mock you, and think you're stupid. To take up your cross means to die to sin and self. It means to leave behind the things that took Jesus to the cross in the first place. Because now you are serving a new master. You're no longer king of your own life. Or queen. You are following Jesus as king. And his word rules everything. It is a decision I call you to make today. Will you take up your cross and follow him, knowing that he took up his cross and laid down his life for you? Or will you say, I'm happy as I am. I'll carry on myself in my own ways. I call you to make a decision. Which one will it be? But lastly, it's a symbol of treasure. It's a symbol of treasure. My nephew loves treasure maps. He has for many years loved treasure maps. He particularly loves treasure maps because of the X that marks the spot, or the cross, for purposes of this illustration, that marks the spot. On the treasure map, the cross is where you find treasure that you're seeking. And you know, for those who follow Jesus Christ, who take up their cross, who trust in him as their saviour, the cross becomes a symbol of treasure, because there at the cross is Christ giving himself for us, the greatest treasure of all. You know, when we have Jesus Christ, we have everything. There's the story I'll just tell it now very briefly. You've heard it before, I'm pretty convinced. But there's a story of a wealthy man whose son went to war. And before he went to war, the wealthy man had a painting of the son made. And sadly, the son never came back from war, dying in battle. And when the wealthy man finally died himself many years later, there was instructions in his will that there should be an auction on his property with all of his possessions And so the auctioneer began the sale by presenting the painting of his son first. And he opened it up for bids, and there were people who were there from various backgrounds, and not one of them was very interested in this painting, because after all, it hadn't been painted by anyone famous. And not only hadn't it been painted by anyone famous, it wasn't a painting of anyone famous or significant. Except one of the workers in the house who had known the son personally, he did make a bid. He was the sole bidder. He won the bid. He bought the painting. And now everyone else was waiting for the next item. The auctioneer closed the auction, because it stipulated in the will that anyone who had the son had everything else. When we have Jesus, you may not know it. You may not realize it. But when you have Jesus, you have everything. When you have Jesus, you have forgiveness of sins, you have friendship with God, you have newness of life, you have heaven, the hope of heaven to come. This is why the Apostle Paul in the Bible could boast, not in the things that he had achieved. And he had achieved a lot. He had excelled in education. He had excelled in religion. He was even a Roman citizen, which he must have bought for himself. But he says this. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing compares with knowing Christ. Nothing compares with knowing the Saviour who gave his life for us. And that's why we call this particular Friday good. But is it good for you?